Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word. New book today. Book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by Paul through our Father, that is to say, in about 62 AD. This would be approximately 30 years after the crucifixion. The word Ephesian or Ephesus means permitted. And the main manuscripts found, many of them, were not titled Ephesus. But when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, you'll hear Paul say there, I was at Ephesus and I wrestled wild beasts. And so he was there, and so it is. Paul, Father using him, to a great extent in much of the New Testament. Most people think that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is very difficult. It's only difficult if you don't understand there was an earth age before this one. You got to take the blinders off. There's no dispute between science and God's word as the fact that this earth is millions of years old. And Paul taught that. And certainly we pick up on it in this very book, the book of Ephesians. So having said that, let's just get right into it. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads, and Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, apostle means one sent forth by Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, that means the set aside ones, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That means to the Christians everywhere. But it's important here that you note, not Paul's will, but the will of God. What was Paul's will on the road to Damascus that day? It was to destroy Christians. And Christ struck him down with a bolt, and down he went. It was blind for 3 days. And finally, Christ brought him around, and when he saw the light, Paul was a good Bible scholar. It's just that he had not realized that Christ had died on the cross, was the Son of God. But he learned it real quick, as it is written in Acts chapter 9, and verse 15. He was a chosen vessel of God, not Paul's will, God's will. And God instructed that he would send Paul to both the house of Israel, to the Gentiles, and to the kings and queens of the ethnos. And certainly Paul's message is on a three-tier level, and there's something there for everybody if you just simply relax and let the word flow. Verse 2. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The full Godhead mentioned in that verse, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This means in that heavenly sphere, we have that truth, that light, of what happened, what's going to happen. And that's why the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, are so easy to understand when you understand the very ages that our Father brings forth. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us to him. We volunteered, no, God chose us to him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is what throws people. How possibly could God have chosen us before the foundation of this world? And with companion Bibles, you have an appendix 146. This word foundation is katabo in the Greek. And what the word means is the overthrow. The overthrow of what? The overthrow of Satan from the first earth age. You were chosen because you stood against him then, and God knows you're going to stand against him now. Does this make them real special or anything? No, it doesn't. It means God can trust them and God can use them because they're not going to give in to Satan. They are called God's elect. Now, the word world here is eon. It means time, this time age. And so it is that God controls this cosmos, this world well enough. He created it. He created each soul that is on it. He is our Father. He's the Father of all. And he's on his throne, and he rules. But he does choose certain ones according to his will. Again, I would remind you, what was Paul's will on the road to Damascus? To destroy the Christian church. He had a letter with permission in his pocket to drag men and women and children right out in the street. And boy, did God change his mind. And God would say, he is my chosen vessel. And I'm quoting from Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And many might say, well, what about this Paul? And you would even have some Bible thumpers that will say, well, Paul, really, I wonder about his writings. Well, you'd have to throw out Peter's writings too. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter brings out all three earth ages. Not three earths, not three heavens, but three earth ages and three heaven ages. He brings them all out, whereby they're simple, a child can understand it. And after he describes what happens in and to those periods of time, he says in the 15th verse, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. That's the letter we're studying, one of them. Verse 16, as also in all epistles, all the other books, speaking in them of these things, that's the three earth ages, in the which are some things hard to be understood for some people, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they have to wrestle with it. Why? They're ignorant of it. And that's not a sin. It's a sin to stay that way. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. It will be their destruction if they don't wake up and come out of it. God has a plan. And God's election, he will interfere in their life. Why? Because he chose them, he justified them. And we'll just take this premeditation one step further. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Again, with Paul. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for that's the Holy Spirit. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It sighs. In other words, God will intercede, that's intercession, into the lives of the elect. 27, and he that, of Romans 8, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That is to say, to God's plan. That's the purpose. Well, what is the purpose of it? It's to save the lost, to wake them up, to take the blinders off of them so that they can see the simplicity in which God's word teaches. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, I mean, he watches over them. To them who are the called according to his purpose. not somebody else's, not volunteered, called to his purpose. He does the calling. 29, for whom he did foreknow, that means know from before the foundation. He did predestinate. Do you understand what predestination is? Predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that means to follow Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, God can interfere in the life of the elect to accomplish his will, and the elect on judgment day can't say, well, you forced me to do that. Why? Because they're already justified. Now, somebody that has free will, which many do, God will not interfere or intercede in their life unless they ask him to. If they ask him to, he perhaps will. But then they can't blame God on judgment day because they ask for it. The assistance, 30, in chapter 8 of Romans. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. That means he brought justice, he judged them in that first earth age even, found them not wanting. Why? They didn't worship Satan. That Satan's overthrow is fall. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's as it is when you sit in that place of election. And there is no way you can understand the book of Ephesians or Romans without understanding election. Many of you have known since you were a child there was more to God's word than you'd been taught. And you knew it intuitively. And that's the operation of the Holy Spirit. God uses whomever he will. God's plan will always be fulfilled. And God chooses long ago those that would be the election, not making them any better than anyone else, but the fact that they know who Father is and they love him and they're going to stick with him. And so then returning to Ephesians chapter 1, we see that chosen before the foundations of this world age. We pick it up in verse 5 then, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And naturally, it was God's will. Why? Because he chose them before the foundation of the earth, back in verse 4. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is to say, the first fruit, which is Christ. He doesn't mind using you. If you stood before Satan before and were justified, you might wake up wondering, why did I do that? There was a purpose for it. God could interfere in your life, or intercede is a better word, and you're paid for. Why? You're one of God's elect. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's forgiveness of sins. He redeemed us, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. That's to say, his love. We have that. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That is to say, with the ability to understand why you're here, why this earth age is. Why people are here. Satan rebelled in the first earth age. God destroyed it rather than destroying a third of his children, killing them, that followed Satan and caused each of them to be born of woman, innocent to make his or her mind up whether you'll love God or Satan. It's your choice. But those that stood before, he utilizes to bring this word to pass. That's why you can always count on God's word. God utilizes the election to bring the scriptures to pass exactly as they're written. God himself sitting on the throne is in charge. He's in control. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Well, what was that mystery? There's an earth age before this. These things happened, and that's why we're here now. according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed to himself. And so it is. what was that purpose? Well, you want to take it one, let's plow a little deeper. What was the purpose that Christ himself would come? Where God would say, let us create man in our image, Elohim in the Hebrew tongue, meaning plural, all of us. God himself being Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Why did that happen, that he had to die upon the cross as a sacrifice for one and all times? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So the whole congregation, reading a little prior, would know and understand. Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross, whereby in so doing, he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. In other words, Satan did it to him, and now God can freely receive. God created Satan also, and he's got to destroy him. Because he destroyed Christ, no pain. Hey, snuffing. He's paid for. Okay. So God has a plan for everything. But at the same time, in that second chapter of Hebrews, he lets you know, hey, I'm not asking you to live in the flesh, which is not all that great a thing. It's nice and it's good, but I did it myself. And the reason I did it was to show you how to do it right. Because he did it right. He lived without sin. And I'm afraid that we occasionally slip a little bit. But there you have it, is the very plan of God. And can you now begin to see why some people think the first three chapters of this book are difficult? You got to take the blinders off. You got to understand that mystery of the first earth age. And Peter brought it out certainly very well in that 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, well, next verse, please, verse 10. That is the dispensation of the fullness of times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That Savior, what does Christ mean? Christos means the anointed one. Well, what is his name then? Jesus, which in the Hebrew is Yeshua, which means Yahweh, the sacred name of our Father, Savior. In other words, his very position is Savior, to save God's children. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It's yours. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, some things, no, all things, after the counsel of his own will. That is to say, things happen exactly as he intends them to happen, as far as the plan of God is concerned. Not interfering in lives of people. Each person must sail their own ship. You've got to be responsible for your own actions. You can't blame your actions on somebody else. Why? Well, God sent you a letter. It's a letter of love telling you how you should do. And even to the point, and I'll do it, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, he says, remind me of my promises and let's talk about them where I can justify you, where I can help you, I can change it. You mean God forgot the promises? No, he wants to know if you read them. He never does anything for me. Well, I wonder why. You never read the letter. You don't know the promises. If you can't claim them, hey, do without. Just forget it. You must be responsible for yourself. And in that responsibility, serving the loving Father that made all these things so simple, where all you have to do is read the letter he sent. And what does he want from you? He doesn't want burnt offerings. Hosea 6:6. He wants your love. It's real easy to please him. All he wants is your love and for you to be obedient. Verse 12. And we, this word we here is emphatic. Well, what does we mean? It means God's elect, because Paul was a chosen vessel also. He was chosen. He was one of God's elect. We, speaking of the election, got it? It's emphatic in the language. And we, I'll add, the elect, would be to the praise of his glory, that we would be, who first trusted in Christ. That means in the first earth age. It pleases him for those that stood against Satan, did not bend. Why would he use them now? He knows they can cut it. They're not a bunch of wimps. They're good for something. They'll stand for something. And in stand for something, they stand for Christ, and they will not bend when the false one comes soon. Verse 13, you got an inheritance. You're written in his book. You have a letter there. It doesn't matter that you have a letter in some church. That's not going to help you. It's what's written in the book that he has. Verse 13, in whom ye, now this ye is emphatic also. We is the elect, and ye are those that are not. Okay. Got it? You will never understand it if you don't separate those two things. They are emphatic. We means God's elect. Ye means those that are not elected. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You became a part of that family. So you see, this is where being one of God's elect didn't fancy it. It's not because you're the prettiest or the very best. It's just that he knows he can trust you. But the moment one other believes and comes into that truth, they are still not one of God's elect, but they are saved and they're part of the family. God will still not interfere in their life unless they ask him to. So that on judgment day, they cannot accuse God of interfering in their life, all right? Our Father is very sharp. Legally, what a legal mind he has. The legality of biblical teaching is a fantastic thing. And our Father is the head judge. That's what he is our judge. We, the elect, and ye, those that convert and come willingly into the truth, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase, possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now I want you to take that word earnest. That's a legal term in the Greek language. Okay, a legal term. Have you ever had to put earnest money down on something? Well, that's what it means. It means you've already put the earnest portion down where it's paid for, the purchase. All you have to do is live up to it. And what are you trying to say? It's guaranteed. With the earnest money down, it's purchased, it's guaranteed. You can count on it. Father loves you. When you return that love to him, he cares for you. He will take care of you through what? The Holy Spirit, of course, the Comforter. He's with us. Next verse, please. Verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, that's to say the Christians, when I heard about it, 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It impressed me. I was so pleased. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's our Father, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. When the Holy Spirit touches you and you awaken to the first earth age and what happened there, and how Father loves his children, all of them, except those that fall away and follow Satan, that he wants you to have the revelation of that knowledge. Well, what does that mean? It means that you will be able to acknowledge him, whereby he can give you understanding that surpasses anything in this earth as far as what's about to happen. When the false Christ comes in prosperously and peacefully, not with war like a lot of false teachers teach. The reason people will be deceived, he says he's Christ. He puts a chicken in every pot. He makes everything just as well. All you got to do is worship him. Well, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Oh, it's a sure trip to hell. But what? Well, how would I know? Well, God told you in this letter. In Mark 13, he told you the false Christ is coming first. The first one taken in that field is taken by the Antichrist. And you know, it's a sad thing, but I've heard preachers say, oh, I want to be that first one taken. What? How ignorant can you be? When a child can understand, Christ making it very clear, the false Christ comes at the sixth trump, the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. Most children can count from 1 to 7. I'm not talking down to people. That is the simplicity, the earnest guarantee of Almighty God in the simplicity in which he teaches that you're not deceived. That knowledge of what's going down is there for you. Have you read it? Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, not yours, his, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. So what he's saying here, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light from Christ that reflects the truth of what's about to happen in the future. Because it's important that you're not deceived, that you hold that line. Know the difference between we and ye, and you better understand. All should understand the revelation. We got a whole book of them. They're that simple. Again, I'm going to say it. If you understand the chronological order of events, the book of Revelation is simple enough that a child can teach it or understand it. If you are enlightened, listen to me, if you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, blinders ripped off about false teaching and into this little vision. You know, as a farm boy, used to, when we, many times when pastures were weak, we could put a 10-foot rope on a cow and stake her out by the road, and she could graze in a 10-foot circle. And then later, maybe that's all she could get. You put a 50-foot rope on her, and she can braze on out there and really, I mean, fill up. Well, how about you? How long is your rope? Do you rip those blinders off and look out at God's word, the first earth age, this one and the one that's coming, and absorb and enjoy all of his word? Or are you inhibited by the blinders? I'm a holy Joe, don't shake my boat or I'll fall off. No. You're not a wimp. You're a child of God, a servant, one of God's elect. Act like it. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? That power is made available to you to cast out evil spirits, to perform many things. And it's therefore, it's his promise. Have you ever claimed it? Verse 20, which we wrought in Christ when he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And there in those heavenly places, he became your spokesperson. He became your arbitrator. I mean, what do you mean? I mean, between us and God? Well, that too, but mainly between you and the world. Because your enemies are God's enemies. Your adversaries are God's adversaries. He stands between you when you're doing God's work, when you're understanding, when you're feeding, when you're working in God's garden, vineyard. Certainly, that power. You know what the word is in the Greek? It's dunamis. That's dynamite. It's there. Next verse, please. Verse 21. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That is the sphere of the fall, even the fallen angels, of the fallen one himself, the false Christ. Your power is over. He's afraid of you. If you are truly a child of God, as it's written, have you ever read the 10th chapter of Luke, beginning with verses 18 and 19, where Christ said, hey, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven, which means in the future he's going to. But you don't have to be afraid of him. This means as the Antichrist. You don't have to be afraid of him. I give you power over all of your enemies. In Christ's name, of course. In Christ's name, you can accomplish many things when you know the truth and when you're doing it for the purpose that of God's will, not your own. God blesses. God leads. God directs. Verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. That's why a lot of people will say, well, how could I join Shepherd's Chapel? Hey, you got to take it up with him. When you take it up with the Lord and he accepts you, you're in. Okay? Why? Because he's head of the church. Last verse to complete the chapter, 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's it. When he raised from the dead, he became the many-membered body. He is the chief capstone. Do not refuse him. He is the head of the church. And his power and his might is there for you when you love him and when you follow him. Ephesians, what a book. Stick around. Next lecture, we'll get into chapter 2. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We do not judge people. Don't need to. We've got one judge. It's our Father. Let Father do the judging. Now, if you have the spiritual gift of discernment, you have the right to use that. That is to say, to discern if you're listening to truth or fiction. Okay, if it's something you should receive or should not receive, and to cull out that you should not. That's spiritual discernment, and that's a gift from God. It's precious to have that, to hear truth, know truth, recognize truth when you hear it. It's a God's gift. So those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. You don't even have to pray out loud. He's a mind reader, kardionoi in the Greek. He knows your heart and mind. So let him know that you love him. That's the main thing he wants from you. Listen, do you know something? God created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. God wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. He loves you. He may not love what you do all the time. But he does love you, and especially when you return that love to him. Let's approach his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct. Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We'll get right into it. We're going to go to Ray from Canada. Are the Kenites or the giants in worse standing? Actually, both the giants and the Kenites have the opportunity to accept the Savior and be saved. Even the souls that entered a giant, and they had souls, came from our Heavenly Father. And even the Kenites, as it is written concerning the parable of the tares, where Christ would teach in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, he says, hey, I got a little secret for you, a mystery that's been kept secret since the foundation of the world, meaning the first earth age, that Satan was that tare. The good seed were planted by the Son of God, which means God. The wicked seed, Kenites, that's a Hebrew word that means the sons of Cain. The devil planted them. The devil was their father. And then you can follow that on if you want further proof in John chapter 8, verse 44, where Christ simply makes the first murderer was of his father, the devil. And it's not talking about spiritually. It means physically. So anyone, though, even a Kenite, if they convert, they're not a child of the devil any longer. They're a child of God. And they have that privilege. In other words, it comes down ultimately to an individual basis. No group is mass condemned, for there are good and bad in every group. It's individually that God judges, and he knows. Okay, we've got Denise from, where is she from? From Mississippi. On your program the other day, you said that God didn't like or love rapists and murderers. My husband said, he's wrong. God loves everyone. Please give me something to back up your meaning. Well, how about Romans chapter 9, verse 13, where God himself says, while they were still in little embryos in the mother's womb, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Or you can read again in Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament, chapter 1, in the first 6 verses, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. How could God hate a little embryo in the womb? It was the soul in the first earth age that he placed there. Couldn't trust him. He was no good. And so it is. So if he wants to know what God's penalty is for a murderer, Christ said, I don't change one jot of the law. It still stands. You heard if a man kills, that the word in the Greek is phanyos, which means a criminal homicide. Not just to kill somebody. It's a criminal homicide. You're going to perish. So that's what happens. But if he really wants to make a study of it, and if he's concerned, then he should read Deuteronomy chapter 19, where if someone lies in wait, Father says, hey, send them right up here to me. Now, if you want to know what he's going to do to a rapist, let me think real quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 22, make it read verse 20 or 20 through 25. A rapist receives the same penalty as a murderer. Okay. Why does God do that? Does that mean he doesn't love? No, because he loves all of his children. If somebody murders and rapes a little 13-year-old girl and kills her, she's there with the father. And here, this clown is right here. And God says, get him off the earth. Send him up here to me where I can judge him. Others will see and fear, and these things will stop happening among you. Why? Because he loves his children. He doesn't want things like that happening. Yes, he loves many people, but he does not love those that go against his children. He doesn't love Satan. Have your husband, I'm not trying to start a family fight or anything. I'm saying, read it. Walter from South Carolina, can you please explain more about the churches of Smyrna and Philadelphia? How do I know if I am attending the right church or not? Thank you. Well, it's real simple. Read what. How did Smyrna and Philadelphia stand out from the other five churches? There are seven of them altogether given. What Christ gives you is what they teach and what they believe. And naturally, if you're in a church that doesn't teach or believe, because those are the only two that Christ found favor with, the others, punk, they're out of reach. You're wasting your time. False churches. They were teaching those who are the synagogue of Satan that claim to be our brother Judah and do lie or of the synagogue of Satan, meaning Kenites. You know who they are. And you know where their father is going to appear to them, and you make a stand for it. That's where the difference comes in. If you attend a church that does not teach who the Kenites are, you're in a heap of hurt, according to Smyrna and Philadelphia, the only two churches. And for those of you that are not students of God's word, I'm quoting from Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It'll zero you in, and that makes it easy to remember. 2:10, 3:10. Smyrna, Philadelphia. Zena from Missouri. Is it true that angels came down and took the Ark of the Covenant back up to heaven? Well, when you read the 11th chapter of the great book of Revelation in the last two verses, the Ark of the Testimony is in heaven. It's not down here in some hole in the ground. So it got back there some way. But do you want to know what my opinion is as a student of God's word? It's when Elijah left, he took it with him. And Elijah did not die. Misty from South Carolina. My husband and I were saved, but both fell away, and now we are back, but we're concerned if we are still saved or not. What should we do to have the Lord back in our hearts? Well, that's great, Misty. I'm so proud of both of you. But I have to ask you a question. Who does the saving? Christ does. Okay. So did Christ do his work properly when he died on the cross, whereby you could have salvation? Naturally. So what must you do? All you do is repent. Christ didn't fail. You failed when you slipped away. You see, it is written in Hebrews chapter 6, that 5 or 6, which is 6, it's written, if you think you've got to be saved again, it's like re-crucifying Christ all over again. That's an insult. Your salvation is firm. Once saved, always saved, as long as you don't sin. Once you sin, you better repent, because it's in the book. And when you repent, it's erased out of the book. So all you need to do is to repent. Don't say you need to be saved again, okay? Bad, bad. Repent. He loves you. Stay in his word. Get close to him by studying the letter he sent to you. Ken from Oklahoma. When Paul said our fight is not with flesh and blood, was he speaking about our fight being a spiritual fight? That's exactly what it means. And actually, where you're quoting from is in this same book we're teaching now. It's Ephesians chapter 6, where he says we're fighting against principalities in high places. It's the Antichrist and his fallen angels. That's what you put the gospel armor on. For what purpose? Ephesians chapter 6, to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. And we're not talking about just an evil spirit. He's coming. And with that gospel armor on, you're equipped. You can cut it. Linda from Colorado, could you please elaborate more on the mercy seat? Well, the mercy seat is the seat of Christ. It has a Messiah connotation. It sits over the Ark of the Covenant. It was not part of the Ark of the Covenant. It is the throne on which Christ sits, and all his enemy will be put under his footstool. And so it is. It is that seat that Satan, as the cherubim that covereth in Ezekiel chapter 28, tried to take over. And that brought about the catapult we spoke of earlier, the overthrow. Dave from California, question, right now Satan is bound in heaven until the millennium. Now he sure has his influence over all, and his angels also bound, are his angels also bound in heaven? Or do they have dominion to cover his evil work? Now, let's understand one thing. During the millennium, Satan will be bound in the pit, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, with a band, and it's hard to put in English because it locks him in spirit, body, thought, mind, everything. He has no influence whatsoever during the millennium. But until then, he's in heaven, being held there by Michael. But his evil spirit is on this earth. It can come to this earth. The evil spirit of his fallen angels, the 7,000, they can come to this earth. For every negative, there is a positive. Christ is at the right hand of God, but his spirit is here, the Holy Spirit. So you have a choice. With the Holy Spirit, you have power over the evil spirits. But during the millennium, they have no power because they're locked away. In the first place, the 7,000 fallen angels are destroyed even before the judgment day for everyone else. Why? They left their habitation. Came to earth rather than to be born to woman, to seduce woman. Genesis chapter 6. Okay, Jim from Illinois, thank you for teaching correctly the interpretation of God's word, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Jesus says that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I understand that Jesus is talking about the signs of his second coming, but I think I need a little help with what exactly Jesus meant, because if Jesus meant a future time other than his own disciples, I'd have thought he would have said that generation or the future generation. So my question is, which generation was he referring to when he used this term in the parable of the fig tree? You see, Jim, you kind of come around finally and answer your own question. You see, he didn't say, maybe you should learn the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it. And he meant it. There's no way you're ever going to know unless you understand the generation of the fig tree. And this is why Christ would wilt the fig tree outside of Jerusalem, to get you to kind of get your attention. Well, how do I know which generation that is? Well, you would go to Jeremiah chapter 24. And you would see two baskets of fig, one so filthy you cannot even get close to them, the other wonderful, delicious. And then it goes on to tell you that that generation is when Israel becomes a nation again. From the year zero up until 2000, this happened only one time. And that was in the year of our Lord, 1948. 1948 began the last generation. That is scriptural. It is documented. That is the generation of the fig tree. Jim, you're living it. Thomas from North Carolina, what was the sin that happened in the six-day creation? Well, who was there? Satan was. So naturally, it was the same sins that followed later. He's not particular. So he was more subtle than any of the living beings, meaning more crooked. Paul from Michigan, did Adam have a wife before Eve named Lilith? No, he did not. Adam was created by God, and God took the curve. Many people think it was a rib, and it's translated rib, but it means the helix curve of the DNA. He took the feminine DNA from Adam and created Eve, and Eve was his first wife. The reason certain would-be scholars claim this Lilith existed is because they do not want to explain the difference between Adam and Eth Ha'adam in the Hebrew tongue, meaning God created all of the races on the sixth day, and he's proud of every last one of them. Every race that is on the face of this earth, he created them the way he wanted them, and he looked in the last verse of chapter 1, and it was good. Okay, so they do this Lilith business to try to cover the fact that there was a six-day creation where one could go to the land of Nod and take a wife. Well, how did people get in Nod? Well, because of Lilith. I don't buy it, and you shouldn't buy it. If you know the scripture, it was of the six-day creation, and that's where he took his wife. Talking about Cain. Joan from South Carolina. Is there anywhere in the Bible that tells us how to recognize a cult? It's real easy. It's just common sense. What sets aside, what is the definition of a cult? They won't let you think for yourself. They will do your thinking for you. They will tell you how to think. They will not take questions like this. Open and freely, whereby you might, and teach you to think for yourself, to sell your own boat. They'll tell you, we will tell you how to sell your own boat. We will be your boat. We will tell you what you must do to please God. In other words, you're a prisoner, locked up. They'll do your thinking for you, and most of them will send you a trip right straight to hell. God created each of us independently, and each of us must have that spiritual discernment to know truth from fiction. You know, the main problem with this world today is people will not accept responsibility. Well, the government should feed me. Well, if you're handicapped, you've got it. They should. Okay. We can take care of those that are truly handicapped. I know many handicapped people that work harder than a lot of able-bodied fruitcakes, okay? I guess I'm making friends and influencing people here, and I'll stop. But I'm a teacher of truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. A cult will take you over and do your thinking for you. A true church will assist you in learning how to think for yourself to make the proper decision that is pleasing to God. Okay, Jackie from Arkansas. I have a question. I know I have not had communion for about 30 years. I am now 48 years of age. It was told to me years ago by my grandfather that if you eat of his body and drink of his blood is a very serious thing. This is sad. It's really sad. Because don't ever let anyone judge you in communion. You see, what it really says is, it doesn't say if you're worthy. It says if you believe Christ was worthy to be that body and to shed that blood, it means you believe in him. It means you're a believer. You know, if we waited till we were perfect, I don't think too many would ever take communion. But it's whether you believe Christ was perfect or not. That's what the question is. and when you're sick and when you're ill and when you need the body of Christ within yourself, take Holy Communion, and don't you ever let anyone rob you of that. Rebecca from Wisconsin, I hasten to add, there are some churches that would forbid you from taking it if you're not a known member. Take it for yourself, okay? Take it yourself and do it. That's all you need is you and Christ and your home safe, or take it with us sometime. Rebecca from Wisconsin, if you try teaching someone but they just do not listen, will they still go to heaven? That's God's judgment, not ours. You can plant a seed. If you tried to teach, you plant a seed. Don't hammer it. Don't cast your pearls before swine. You know, all you do is teach. You don't judge whether, if somebody doesn't want to hear it, hey, fine. Have a good trip. Enjoy your life. But once you do drop the seed, the responsibility is off out of your hands. And you cannot determine whether someone else goes to heaven or not. That's a misnomer. Only God can decide that, and only the person can decide whether they're going to heaven or not, because you write your own ticket. In other words, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and even attempt to serve him, you're going to make it just fine and in doing his work and loving him. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God that speaks to your heart. Most of all, it makes his day when you read the letter that he has sent to you. It makes his day, and when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. He loves his children. That's why he sent the letter. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, he will always bless you. But you know what's most important? You listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The Book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this Book of Ezekiel. The Book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The book of Ezekiel.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, our Heavenly Father's Word. Hey, today we're going to start a new subject. It's titled Strange Fire. And there's one thing, you know, in our Father's Word, there's always a negative forever positive. There, as we just finished two tribulations, a good one, and they're both good, but one is negative and the other positive. By that I mean negative.